Okay, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Obviously, we're taking a little break here from 1 Samuel and focusing on something that we've been focusing on as a church this year quite a bit, which is prayer. So Matthew 6 is what contains, beginning in verse 9, the Lord's Prayer, which is famously known as the Lord's Prayer. But you may have noticed that the title for today's sermon is plural, the Lord's Prayers. So we're not only going to look at this one, but we're going to look at the other place that Jesus explicitly teaches his disciples what to pray. Let me read for us now from these two prayers. This is the Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. Jesus taught his disciples, "Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And then in Matthew 9, verse 37, "Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that through this time, you would help us, grant us even, through our union with Jesus, to grow in our ability to truly pray as we ought, as those who depend gladly upon you. Amen. Now, I had a family member who was very quick to give health advice. She knew more than anybody I've ever known when it comes to supplements and herbal remedies and how to take care of your body physically. And she would, if you had asthma, she would have something for you to take for your asthma. If you had diabetes, she'd have some other supplement that would help you with your diabetes. If you had the propensity for some illness or something like that, then she would have some kind of physical exercise that would help you. And I always appreciated, and I still benefit from her advice. But there was something curious in her life. As much as she took all of these supplements and used all of these oils and stretched and exercised and put such an emphasis on taking care of her health, she also smoked several cigarettes a day. So here, on one level, she's giving out lots and lots of words, lots of words, lots of words. But then another part of her wasn't really living in accordance with those words. Now, I am not here to judge her, because I am certainly somebody who speaks a lot of words. I don't know if you noticed that. And I don't always live in accordance with my words either. I'm not here to judge her. I'm not her judge. But I'm just pointing out something about her situation that actually relates, I think, very often to our life of prayer. How so? Well, prayer, obviously, is something that we do with our lips. You can say it in your mind without moving your lips. That's fine. But we do it with language. We do it with communication, verbal communication. And at the same time, our hearts can be inside of us, puffing away on those cigarettes. What do I mean by that? Well, prayer, when we pray the way Jesus teaches us to pray, we are saying, God, we depend on you for everything. We depend on you for everything. But then in our hearts, we're not really depending on God all the time. We may be praying and using the words of prayer, but not really depending upon God in our hearts. And what Jesus wants is for the words of prayer and for our hearts to be fully integrated. Now, none of us will be perfect until Jesus returns. But we can grow in this. We can grow in this way. So when we pray, we are to depend on God from our hearts. And we're going to look today at the only two prayers where Jesus explicitly tells his disciples what to pray. And I'm calling these the Lord's prayers. In both cases, we'll see that these prayers are about depending on God from our hearts. First, we're going to look at what's known as the Lord's Prayer, and then we'll look at the second one that we can call the other Lord's Prayer. So first, the Lord's Prayer begins, "Our Father who is in heaven." Note that the prayer begins with us calling upon God as our Father. If you've been in the church for a while, you're very used to such a thing. But let's think about it. When we call God our Father, we are also recognizing something about our identity. We are children. And we recognize as Christians that we're not naturally born biological children, but we are adopted children into the family of God. God sending his only begotten Son to become man, die in our place, rise again, so that his Spirit might be sent to make us children of God by his all-powerful grace. And so we are adopted children of God. And our whole lives are meant to be an expression of this. And therefore, our whole lives are to be lived with glad and hopeful dependence upon God, our Father. Jesus shows us this. Matthew 19, "Then children were brought to Christ that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven.'" The entirety of the Christian life is about learning to live as children, even infants, utterly dependent upon God. The Christian life is not one in which we live independent of God. And prayer is at the heart of this sort of spirituality because it is a verbal way of saying, "I am dependent upon you. I trust in you. Gladly." And this phrase, "Our Father who is in heaven," is really the soil out of which grows all of the rest of the Lord's Prayer. It's understanding this gracious relationship that we've been brought into, not by our works, but according to God's grace, in which we are dependent like infants laying on the breast of their mother, trusting, always hopeful that the mother will feed us yet again. We are to rely and depend upon the Father throughout our Christian life. And certainly prayer is where we express that verbally. The next phrase, the next petition really is, "Let your name be hallowed." It's written in the ESV translation, "Hallowed be your name." "Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done." And there's much that can be said here. But what I want you to see is that there are three petitions. There are three requests. "Hallowed be your name," I sort of always thought meant something like, "Our Father in heaven, your name is holy." But actually, that's not what Jesus is saying. I mean, of course, it's true. God's name is holy. But what Jesus is saying is that we need to ask him that his name be magnified throughout the earth. Let the world know and accept how great you are, what you have done. You see, that's what the name of God is in the biblical way of thinking. It's not just a sound you make from your mouth, a name. In the Bible's way of thinking, it's about your wondrous deeds. Your name and your activities are like one. It's like saying, let everybody know about what you have done in this wonderful work of creation and redemption. Let the world know. Now, in all three of these requests, let your name be honored. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. It's not only a request that we depend upon God to make this happen, but like all the rest of the petitions, it's also something that we take action on. Okay? But we recognize that even if we take action to make God's name known, like these CEF missionaries who went out and were doing street evangelism this past week. When you go out, you tell your family member about Jesus Christ. You try to tell your children about the wondrous works of God. You take those actions, but you know that you can't make anybody believe. You can't make anybody obey God. It's in His hands. So that's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. We depend on Him for the outcome. And that, you know what that makes us? People who can share, people who can encourage, and not be overly pushy. People who can give instruction, but not be overly anxious. Because we realize we're limited. And God is unlimited in His ability and goodness. Give us this day our daily bread. This petition is doubly clear about our dependence, is it not? We can't live without food. Here's a challenge for you. I want you to go this whole week without eating or drinking anything. See how long you make it. I'm just kidding. Please do not do that. That's a complete joke. Because you guys know, if you went without food and you went without water, what would happen? You would die. Right? Happy news. But here's the thing. Guess what you're more dependent on? Who you're more dependent on? The living God, to give you that food and that water. We don't ultimately depend on food. We ultimately depend upon the God who gives us our food. And really, this is a prayer that God would give us all the things that creatures need. Food, water, sleep, clothing, shelter. The ability even to make a living. Give us this day our daily bread. And the world around us seeks these things as if it entirely depends on them. Now, are you starting to see how we can pray one way and our hearts not be there? Like, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. But inside my heart, I'm filled with anxiety because I feel like it's really on me. But would you be so daring as to pray to God, give us this day our daily bread, and believe that He's going to provide? You know, when the world is thinking that getting its daily necessities all depends on them, it's like an infant. An infant looking around, independent of its mother's breast, to find food on its own. How well is that going to go? No, it's the mother's breast the infant needs to go to. And that infant can count on mom to provide. Absolutely. When we don't depend on God for the things we need, it creates anxiety. And it also doesn't create a thankful, a truly deep, deeply thankful spirit for the things that we have. You know, meal times are times to pray in thanks to God for the food, but pray. Try to pray with your heart aligned to that. Like, Lord, I know I went, my mom and dad, or I went to Costco, I got this stuff, I earned this money through my paycheck, I know the farmer grew it, you know, I know that the preservatives were made in some crazy chemical factory to keep these chips so tasty. But I know ultimately that you're behind it all. This whole world system, you're behind it all. None of it would have happened. I wouldn't have this food on my plate before me if it wasn't for you. Forgive us our debts. Here, we don't only depend upon God as creatures, but as sinners. Really, the next two petitions move from us depending upon God as simply His creatures to depending upon God as sinners. Forgive us our debts. We depend upon Him for forgiveness in our relationship. For grace to just begin the relationship of adopting us into this wonderful family. The family of God. But also grace for the ongoing relationship that we have with Him. Just as we pray for daily bread, we pray for daily forgiveness. You know, people in our day and age, we don't put much emphasis on forgiveness from God, at least in the West, in America. Less people put any emphasis on forgiveness from a divine being. And so we tend to look just for forgiveness from other humans. Or forget about what they think, just forgive yourself. Or maybe we think we don't need to forgive at all, we just need to always think we're right. But here's the thing, if we just depend on humans for forgiveness, or ourselves for forgiveness, guess what happens? We never get this sort of deep sense that the things that we have done unjustly have really been adequately dealt with. And we really are adequately forgiven. We need divine forgiveness. And that is always ours. Note that it's for debts. Paul writes in Colossians, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross." We had debts incurred against God. The legal demand was justice, fair justice from God's hand, that we would be punished. But God took that record, that debt sheet, and He took a nail and He drove it right into the cross above Jesus' head, just like they did in Roman crucifixion, explaining to those who would pass by, "Why has this person died?" And you'd look above him and it'd say, "Tim Carroll, debts." Shh. Jesus paid it all. Forgive us this day our daily debts. And we can, it's not like we say that and be like, "Man, I hope he does. I hope he does." We can depend on him for that. And we're to experience this on a regular basis. That Christ has died on our behalf. Have you let that truly sink into your hearts? Have you accepted that real, enduring forgiveness from Him? It's really there. As we also have forgiven our debtors. You know, we not only depend on our Father for forgiveness, we depend on Him as a model for that forgiveness. We look to Him as our model. He has forgiven us. We want to be like Him, and so we forgive others. And if you're like me, you went out and you tried it, and it was like, I'll talk to you later. Right. It is not easy to say those three words. I forgive you. I wish I could stand up here and tell you it's easy. enough. But we can depend on God to help us to do what seems impossible. I forgive you. Or maybe even harder, I apologize. And this is what Paul says. We're not on our own when we try to forgive others. We are not on our own as we seek to live the Christian life. Philippians 2 says this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." We depend on Him as we take those actions to forgive others. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This also is a petition, not simply as a creature, but as a sinner. Not as somebody who has sinned, but as somebody who does not want to sin again. And so we say, "Don't put me in a situation, Lord, that would test me and try me, where I might be tempted to sin." Having prayed for forgiveness of past sins, we now depend upon our Father for protection from future ones. This is what one scholar writes. He says, "The meaning here most likely carries the sense, allow us to be spared from difficult circumstances that would tempt us to sin." Although God never directly tempts believers. Hear that again. God never directly tempts believers. James 1:13. He does sometimes lead them into situations that test them. In fact, trials and hardships will inevitably come to believers' lives, and believers should count it all joy when trials come, for we are strengthened by them. James 1, 2, and 4. Nevertheless, believers should never pray to be brought into such situations, but should pray to be delivered from them. For hardship and temptation make obedience more difficult, and sometimes result in sin. Believers should pray to be delivered from temptation and to be led in paths of righteousness. You know what? In my own life, I don't pray this much at all. I think I pray about all the other petitions way more often. Why don't I pray, "Oh God, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one"? Why don't I pray that as often? I think it's because I overestimate my ability to face temptation. Oh yeah, sure, those things will come, but I'll say no. I'll do the right thing. I think I take too high a view of my own strength to not give in to temptation. And it's also, I think, because I don't realize how utterly dependent on God I am to resist the temptation. Maybe it's also because I'm lazy. Or I'm fearful, and I don't want to think about the difficult things that could happen in my life, or I don't want to take the time to simply say to my dad, "Dad, please deliver me from any temptations today. I don't want to feel those feelings of guilt again. I don't want to feel those feelings of shame again. I don't want to go and have to ask for apology, apologize again. Please deliver me." But this is a crucial thing to be praying about. Jesus wouldn't have taught us to do it if it wasn't crucial for your life. As much as you need food, as much as you need forgiveness, you need protection from tempting situations. And you can depend on Him to provide that for you. You can trust that when you're in tempting situations, He will be there providing a way out. There's one last short prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray, and I wanted us to go there in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, I've already read for you, but I'm going to begin in verse 35. In context, Jesus had just gone about Israel proclaiming the good news, and so doing good deeds. 9:35 says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel and the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Could you imagine what it would have been like to have lived in Israel in those days? Like, he was like eradicating the place of all diseases and sicknesses. Could you imagine what that must have been like? It's important to note what motivates Jesus to do his work. What motivates him then to command his disciples to pray? Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, certainly they had diseases. There were sicknesses, and there wasn't enough food for the common people and these sorts of things. But what Jesus is especially focused on here is their spiritual destitution, their lack of good guides. It's along the lines of what Zechariah the prophet spoke about when he said, the household gods utter nonsense. And the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. It's the word of God that the priesthood and the Pharisees and the Sadducees are not actually faithfully giving to the people in guiding them truly into reconciled relation and dependence upon God. It's the word of God that is lacking, and Jesus' heart of compassion for the people goes out for the people, that they would have a true shepherd, that they would have true guidance given, that the people might be led in paths of righteousness depending upon God. Jesus' compassion is what drives him to do these works. Jesus' compassion is what calls us to pray. B.B. Warfield said, compassion is the emotion which is most frequently attributed to Jesus. It was not merely the physical ills of life, however, which called out our Lord's compassion. These ills were rather looked upon by him as themselves rooted in spiritual destitution. And it was the spiritual destitution which most deeply moved him to pity. The crowds are compared to sheep which have been worn out and torn by running hither and thither through the thorns with none to direct them, and now have fallen helpless and hopeless to the ground. The sight of their desperate plight awakens our Lord's pity and moves him to provide the remedy. And what is the remedy? Yes, he does miracles. Yes, he teaches. Yes, he proclaims. But then he sends out his disciples to address this need with prayer and consequent action. It was compassion that motivated Jesus to teach us to pray. Therefore, he taught us that there is a harvest ready to be reaped. In the old and new, even in Matthew's gospel, the harvest is about judgment. People are under judgment. We are nobody's judge. You know that, right? We're nobody's judge here. But everybody in the world does have a judge. And he's fair and he's good. And his name is the living God. The world is under judgment for its sin, but Jesus has compassion and he calls us to see there is a harvest out here to be gathered. There are people who are ready to be delivered from judgment. And therefore, there is a need. There is a need for workers to go out and collect the harvest. There's a need for workers to go out and tell people, workers who have compassion in their hearts like Jesus, workers who will then, out of compassion, tell others about the way to come out from under judgment and into a relation of dependence with God as Father. And so Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so here's where it all starts in our prayer. Do we have compassion in our hearts for people who are under judgment? If we do not sense that we have compassion for others who are facing judgment just like we face, that's where we begin. give us a heart like Jesus's, so that when we look at people who do not yet know Jesus, we feel compassion for them that they don't know Jesus. And we can depend on God to give us a heart of compassion for those who have yet to come to know Him. But also, do you have a heart of compassion, but recognize you can't reach everybody? I think we all see that, right? Then the very first thing you do is pray. Pray. We depend on God and pray, not only that we would be successful as we go out and we share the good news, but also pray that God would raise up other compassionate brothers and sisters in Christ who also go and seek to let people know about the impending judgment and the deliverance that comes through Jesus the Savior. We depend on God not only to raise up Christians in Falls Church or Vienna or the DMV, but to be cross-cultural missionaries like Stephanie Hsu, who not only was in Japan this past year, but is going to Japan again. That God would raise up cross-cultural missionaries with the skills, with the background. I mean, maybe it's you. Yeah, I'm looking at you. Why are y'all always looking around when I say that? Maybe it's you. Maybe it's you. You're called to be a cross-cultural missionary to a place Jesus hasn't even been heard of before. The Bible is not in that local tribe's language. Maybe it's you who God would answer our prayer to be a cross-cultural missionary and bring the light of deliverance to them as well. If you want help in praying this way, you don't have to pray every day about this, but it should be a part of our corporate prayer, certainly as the church. But even as an individual, maybe once a month, go to Operation World. And there, it's a website. You can pray alphabetically. Or you can pray day by day. They have a different country for every day. And just make it a part of your prayer. God hears. We can depend on Him to truly send out these workers into the harvest. And we see this importance of dependence upon God, not only in prayer, but also in this meal. In this meal, we learn what our true relation is to God as sinners, those who depend upon another for our life. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day the bread of life. When Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, was with His disciples, He took the bread and He broke it and He said, "This is My body, broken for you. Take and eat all of it." On the same night, He took the cup and He said, surprising to everybody, this cup is the cup of the new covenant in My blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink all of it. If you're here and you've been baptized and you believe this wonderful good news that Christ has come, lived the life you could not live, died the death that we deserve to die, and been raised to new life, all so that you could freely receive the gift of salvation, then know today, this meal is for you. It doesn't matter what church you're coming from. If you have yet to be baptized, believe, or if you're in another church and you're under a form of discipline that keeps you from being able to participate in this meal, then please refrain from participating now. But don't let the moment pass to repent. Change your course. Believe the good news. And depend upon Jesus' life for yours.